You're listening to VFN TV highlights at VFNKB.com. Enjoy.
This is a powerful program. We're going to talk about what is this 2020 election going to be about. Also, we're going to talk about, answer the question, is Jesus a socialist? Our young people are actually hearing those words and being taught this by our universities, the ones that we're funding with our tax dollars. They're just flipping things on their head. But listen, Charlie Kirk is being interviewed by Jack Hibbs with Happening Now, and he's talking specifically about, you know, what is the 2020 election going to be about? Now, the previous 2016 election was about, you know, something that Charlie Kirk talks about. It's only happened in the world history maybe three or four times in regards to, can you rebuild a nation's confidence, one that's lost its desire to function? And it happened, specifically happened in 2016 to 2020. But now this election is about something different. Let's go there now.
2020 will be a question of what does it mean to be an American? And what is America? That's it. It will be a public referendum on the ideas and this country, the likes of which we have never seen before. Never before have we had so many people within our own country say they hate it. It's never, ever happened before.
What does it mean to be an American? What is America? The United States of America. If you caught our earlier programs, we had Kenneth Copeland on. He's talking specifically how the Lord told him prophetically what would happen in 2020, that God's going to replace all these politicians and leaders who are trying to divide our nation. And so it happens, though, when we listen to God and we participate in the process. The question is, you know, what is America, and, you know, what does it mean to be an American, and what is America? There's been so many lies told to so many people, and so many young people probably in 30 and below, about, you know, they're embracing by 50% wanting America to be a socialist nation, not even understanding that Venezuela is a socialist, and all these different countries that have failed. It never ends well for the human beings about what takes place in those kind of environments right there. They're just promised a utopia, and it never ends up that way. So this election is about, you know, America. What is it, and what is an American? When you look back at the people that gave their life for this country, the people that stood up and said, you know, why would people give their life? Why did the founding fathers risk their fortune, their lives, and everything to fight for freedom? There's like, I believe, 2017 or 27 different reasons they wrote about in the Declaration of Independence, saying specifically why they wanted to be separate from the king. One of them is to be able to all of our rights come from God, and government's meant to protect those rights. I mean, it was a God miracle that America even happened, the United States of America happened. We've got to get back to our roots. I think David Barton has done really well to be able to find that out. You can find out more about David Barton. But listen, I want you to hear this scripture, because we're going to hear Charlie Kirk is an amazing young man. He's young, but he's very informed. I believe he's anointed for this day and time to be able to really encourage folks, but also this younger generation. He goes to all these different college campuses talking to them. But he's answering the question, you know, is Jesus a socialist? And you think about that. Now, America is a free market nation, which means, you know, you can start a business, people can loan you money, and they can share in the profits. But in a socialist country is when the government owns the businesses at that time. Communism is where the government owns everything. But America is actually a free market society. But the narrative is that they're putting out is like, Jesus is a socialist. That's what they're saying. But first, let me read the scripture to you. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 25:14-30, speaks specifically about the kingdom of God is like a man who gives away talents. And you have Charlie Kirk speaking with Jack Hibbs talking about specifically, is Jesus a socialist? Answering that question is so important because it couldn't be any further than the truth. Let's go there now.
Socialism, Marxism, collectivism are actually in defiance of two of the Ten Commandments and directly against the teachings of Jesus Christ. Somehow that you shouldn't have to work and blame other people for your problems and take other people's stuff. I don't find that supported anywhere in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I find the exact opposite.
And so this egg that was laid decades ago in school,
yes,
is now out and walking around, and it's called socialism.
That's correct.
And I gotta tell you, I used to just get so angry looking at my TV set, and I would hear somebody like a Bill O'Reilly say, how could this be happening? How could this be happening in America? And I knew right then and there when O'Reilly said, how could this be happening, that he had not stepped onto a college campus in a long time. It was obvious that this was coming. And so talk to the socialist issue. And go ahead and wiggle in there. You mentioned it earlier, but go ahead and wiggle in there because the argument is so pathetic, but people will try to employ Jesus into their argument that socialism is a biblical thing.
How much time you got? So, I'm kidding. So whatever happens on college campuses will soon happen in corporate boardrooms and the halls of Congress. College campuses are the leading indicator of the culture, okay? We're all now having this ridiculous conversation about men who think they are women and they're competing in sports against women. Where did that start? College campuses. We're having this ridiculous conversation about socialism. Where does it start? College campuses. We're having these ridiculous conversations in our country now about bathroom bills and all. Where does it start? College campuses. If you want to test out a bad idea, go to a college campus. It's a great place to test it out. And because you have overly confident people that have never lived in the real world called professors, and youth that want to create utopia and change and try to change the world, and it's this theory. It's this horrible, unholy all alliance, theory. Right? So here's really what's happening as we go into 2020. Are we going to be a country, as I mentioned earlier, are we thankful or are we angry that we live in America? Are we going to be a generation of victims or a generation of victors? Traditionally, our country was one of victors. You might have had it tough. Everyone has challenges. But pull yourself up by the bootstraps, work hard, and make better choices. Now, it's you're going to blame other people for your problems.
Right.
Now it's the billionaire's fault. Now it's somebody else's fault that you might not be where you want to be. And so this stems from the universities. And I do want to give a whole portion of this talk giving direct advice to anyone that might be making that choice soon. Because I visit more universities probably than almost anyone in politics. I do nothing but university visits and talks, and I have a very good understanding of what is and what isn't happening there. But I will say, and I've said this earlier, there's a crisis happening in Christianity right now, where false teaching is permeating and spreading at an alarming rate that somehow Jesus Christ was a socialist. It should be mocked and it should be laughed because it's a work of fiction. And I encounter this question so often. Well, Charlie, Jesus was a Marxist, and I have to just stop them. And I say, can you repeat the question? And because they say, well, Charlie, didn't you know Jesus was a Marxist? Like, no, actually, I didn't know. So let's just start with the absurdity of it. Marx wrote in the mid-1850s, Jesus Christ 1800 years earlier. So they're abdicating more ideological authority to some misguided workers' rights revolutionary author in the mid-1800s than the savior of the world. Just so you understand where that argument stems from. That somehow Jesus Christ was something other than the savior of the world is just preposterous to me. Is that he's something other than, you know, the door and everything that we know it to be true. Second is this, is that if you look specifically what Jesus Christ commanded to us and what he taught us about individual initiative and our involvement, it's so important to realize that never once did Jesus Christ say, go take everyone else's stuff and redistribute it and stop working and go form a government around these things. It was a gospel that first and foremost was specified to each individual, going out of your comfort zone and helping other people. And until you individually start to help other people and clothe the people in need and help the poor, then hold on a second, there is something very specific and different to saying that we all of a sudden have to create a massive government albatross that doesn't even do a good job of that first and foremost, but then also is going to take from other people through envy and greed. The second thing I'll say is this. Let's look at the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents is one of my favorites to talk about, and it's one of the least appreciated, just about the gifts that God gives you.
That's right.
The one of the doctrines of what Jesus Christ talked about is the teaching of multiplication, is the teaching that God will give you certain gifts, and understanding that God does not want you to be sedentary, he doesn't want you to be stationary, and he does not want you to make excuses for not multiplying the gifts that God gave you to advance his kingdom. Now, those gifts might be building a business. Those gifts might be pastoring or shepherding, or might be counseling to others. Everyone has those specific gifts. But what Jesus, and he was so fierce about this, that in the parable of the talents, the individual that was given a certain amount and hid it, basically, and did nothing with it, was given a punitive discipline, saying that you will be basically condemned if you do not multiply. So you must ask the question, What kind of society, what kind of culture, what kind of governmental system would allow you as an individual to flourish and to multiply the gifts that God gave you? Was that happening in the Soviet Union? Were people flourishing and multiplying in the Soviet Union? They weren't given the freedom or the liberty to do that. Do you think people are flourishing and multiplying for the kingdom, mind you, in Venezuela? Of course not. And so when we as Christians look at what kind of government structure should we argue for? Well, one that allows us to be the highest and best used for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that allows us to have the freedom and liberty to accomplish what God has called us to do. And when you are on the verge of civil war, when you can't feed your citizens, when you are built on envy and greed and in a permanent ruling class, explain to me how the gospel will be able to spread in a country where you can't even feed your citizens. Explain to me how that's good for Christianity. It isn't. And that's why America has been a gift to the kingdom of God, is because more so than anything else, when people are able to multiply, when people are able to create in a free market economy and given that freedom and liberty, you're able to see individuals gravitate towards the gospel in record numbers. And that's why when there's a hurricane, a flood, and an earthquake, Americans step up. Guess why? Because we've multiplied. We've created wealth. Therefore, we have wealth to give away. And that sort of relationship is so important. And it's preposterous to believe that Jesus Christ was somehow anything else and anything less, anything more. He was exactly the Savior of the world.
But this is coming out of churches. That's right. Charlie, what's alarming is that this is coming out of mainstream churches in America.
That's right.
Today, and young people are swallowing that and embracing that. I don't know if it's seminaries that are producing this, but it's certainly happening in churches where this, what you just said, is anathema to them. They would have their arguments. And yet, it wouldn't be founded upon Scripture. Yeah. It would be the feeling. Where's the compassion? Well, where's the empathy?
And I don't want to, diminish people. So here's how it's framed. If you want to help people, then why wouldn't you want government to do that? That makes sense, right? I mean, a lot of these people come from a good place, I will say. A lot of people say, well, Charlie, I want to help people. That's why I want Medicare for All. And I want to help people, and that's why I want government to do it. So let's break that argument into two pieces.
Yeah.
I'm
wincing.
That's okay. First of all,
it's never happened before where the government gives me good medical care.
But it also
in any generation.
Never. Because by default, the incentive structure of government is not to help people. It's not to clothe the poor,
right,
or feed the hungry, or to look after the vulnerable, which we are called to do as Christians, and we should do at every moment we can. Instead, the incentive structure of government is to push more power to itself. And boy, have they done a good job of that. So let's break that argument into two pieces. Number one, the utilitarian argument, and number two, the moral argument. We should do at every moment we can. Instead, the incentive structure of government is to push more power to itself. And boy, have they done a good job of that. So let's break that argument into two pieces. Number one, the utilitarian argument, and number two, the moral argument. Number one, the utilitarian argument. Government does a horrible job at everything. Let's just admit that.
It's true.
It's true. They can't run the Department of Motor Vehicles.
Everybody knows this.
And yet we're supposed to let them run our healthcare. So these are the people that we want to, and there, a lot of them are staffed by wonderful people, but the incentive structure in government does not allow those wonderful people to flourish. You know why? Because the good employees don't get raises. The good employees that might work extra hard, it's not a meritocracy in government. It's who's been there the longest.
Exactly.
And it's impossible to fire the people that might not show up early and work late. So I'm in no ways attacking the individuals that might be working there that are doing a wonderful job. Number two is the moral argument. So let's be honest, and I say this, and people disagree with it, but I'll say this loudly and clearly. If every single government program was abolished, the church would step up and make sure that every single person in this country was taken care of. Imagine for a second that if there were calls to action through our tithes and our offerings for each and every one of you and the wealth that we have created rightfully in this country, And we were able to have the equivalent back in taxes to say, we need to make sure that the individuals that were on public housing have the housing they need. And they have the food that they require. I know the spirit and the fabric of this country would step up because we always have.
Yep.
And here's the other utilitarian argument of it. When you say government should go do it, not only do they do a poor job of it, not only will you all have to have less money, less freedom, and less liberty, but guess what? Over time, it will diminish the role of the church. And this is why the church is dead in Europe, is because people start to say, well, the government's going to take care of the poor.
That's right.
That's why charity does not exist in most of the rest of the world. We are the most charitable country in the history of the world. Fact. Because still, when there's a problem, we say, well, where's the church? Where's the Red Cross? Where's the synagogue? Where's the local community center? I'm going to go help that person. We gave away $500 billion to charity last year as a country. That's that we know of. That's declared to the IRS. It's probably double that. How many of you have probably paid for someone's meal that needs it, or helped it, you know, an Uber ride for someone that couldn't afford it, or just looking out for a neighbor? That stuff's not reported in the IRS numbers. That's people helping people. But what happens over time is that when institutions of moral stature like the church abdicate that responsibility and give it to the government, over time that institution will cease to exist. The church, from its original charter, from the letters of Paul, said that you must be active and involved in the community, the very things that Jesus Christ said. And so that's where I say welfare state, hold on a second, let's get our moral institutions to step up and say, let's do even more to help the poor and clothe the individuals that need it, because I'll tell you, government does a poor job of it, and we set that example. I think we should say it's a good thing when people get off of government assistance and they're able to get back on their feet. I think that's a good thing.
In every way, that's a good thing, because first of all, the scripture teaches us regarding when I say man, it's Mr. and Mrs. Man. Your ability, you build something, work for something, when you sweat, when you get, there is a sense of value and participation in the culture. The scripture says if a man doesn't work, a man doesn't eat.
Amen.
Think of that. And you talk about, I love what he just said about the government. The government should, I believe in paying taxes for, first of all, I pay all my taxes. I don't like it, but I do.
Same.
I pay
too much.
Sometimes I pay too much. Here's the thing. I don't mind paying taxes when I flush my toilet and it actually works. I don't mind paying taxes when the streetlights come on at night. The church shouldn't be involved in flushing toilets or turning on streetlights. But the church should be involved. How wonderful would it be if the church got up and said, we are going to demand that the local governments give us the homeless, give us those that are hurting. Let us know, city, let us know those that can't make their light bill. Because you need to know that that can happen. It does happen in a small scale, but it's a pathetic day when the United States government has a welfare system with all the Bible teaching in America?
That's exactly right.
There should be no welfare system. And the church should be the engine that takes care of those within its borders.
Well, and some people will say, well, Charlie, there's just not enough money. It's not true. The numbers work in a way like you wouldn't believe.
That's right.
That the amount that we already voluntarily give to charity with as much as we are taxed. First of all, I believe $1 to the church goes farther than $100 to the government.
Absolutely.
Let's just start with that, okay? Let's just start with that argument, okay? And people say, well, it's just not enough. It's just not enough. If you present a need to a vibrant, loving, engaged church, that need will be met. I've seen it countless times. Someone that needs, that might need help making a car payment, someone that might need getting through a semester of school, someone that can't afford food, that church will step up and help them. But just from a utilitarian need, if you look at $500 billion given to charity, if there was that call to action with the Christian fabric in our country, that would double. That would double. If you say to the Christian community, we got to double our tithes and offerings to make sure that the country is fed, that would double. That would be just as much as we're spending on the welfare state. And guess what? Do you know what else is so amazing about private philanthropy and charity versus government assistance? There's a relationship. There's a name, and there's a face, and there's accountability.
That's right.
That instead of just this faceless welfare state that exists in D.C., the money disappears to someone you'll never see, most of it goes away forever to senseless and nonsense overhead, and then eventually it gets back to the individual, which, by the way, never is incentivized to get off of that government assistance. When you go to your local church and you say, hey, I'm really struggling right now. I lost my job. I'm in a tough relationship, and you know my partner is not helping me out. My kids are having these troubles. A loving, vibrant, engaged church would say, let's get you into a small group. We are going to help you out, and we're going to shepherd you along the way. And then all of a sudden, after a couple months, you start to say, hey, can we help you get a job too? Can we, he's like, well, I don't have a skill. That's okay, Tom's a carpenter.
Exactly.
And Tom can teach you a skill. That's where the church fills in. Whereas all of a sudden you're teaching self-reliant people.
Right.
And then that person can help other people in the future.
So Jesus is not a socialist. He's the savior of the world. He's a son of the creator of the universe. He was with God before the foundation. Oh my goodness, he's not a socialist. He's a loving, caring, kind God that gave us the world, but he gave us principles. He told us how to function. But you know, to add to this beautiful explanation that Charlie Kirk gave, I love his boldness and his declarativeness. You know, and I wrote my book, I Will Fight, specifically about fighting. You got to fight to succeed, you know. Your talents is built on, you know, God. He says, you know, it's a very punitive response, but basically Jesus says, if you don't do something what I've given you, then you're going to be where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's a serious thing. Socialism says you don't have to do anything with your talents. God says, no matter what kind of government you have to do something with what you got to be busy about life. You got to function. You got to do something with your life. You know, I think about this to add to Charlie Kirk's an explanation of the church is actually Jesus. I had a lady that came to me. She was, actually her son came to me. He was 11. That her boyfriend, she was living with a boyfriend. He beat her. She had left her job because he said he's going to take care of her. She was going to go to school. Her son goes into the bathroom and sees her curled up on the floor crying. She's going to lose everything, lose her house, lose everything. You know, and he didn't know what to do. So he came to me and told me about it. You know, and I began to just pray with him. I met with his mother. We talked, and I said, what do you need? She says, I need a job. I need to get my bills paid for. I need a car, you know. And so I said, well, let's just pray about it. You don't forget the God factor in this. And so we just prayed, no hype or nothing. Jesus, she needs this. She needs a car. She needs a job. And guess what? God gave her a sports car. God paid her bills up. God gave her the job that she needed to be able to get the money she needed, the hours that she needed, that she could get out of her job in time to get her son getting off the bus. Guess what? He did all that on her birthday, all that in one day. Listen, God is the God of the universe. Listen, when we partner with God or God, we allow God to do what he does amongst his church. Listen, we don't have to depend on government. Government's not our God. God's our God. His son is Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is with us. God gives us all kinds of innovative ideas. A great wealth transfer is coming to the church. We have to wake up and begin to say, you know what? If the government's not going to manage this wealth, if God's going to transfer it to the church, we got to begin to take in the harvest and be there, like Charlie Kirk's talking about, to be able to form the school, to be able to form the business, to be able to support this person, to be able to bring in the harvest. It's a big deal. So I'm very excited about it. Jesus is not a socialist. Jesus is the savior of the world. Listen, comment below. I want to hear your thoughts below. This is a very, very important topic. This is something you're going to need to know in 2020 and from this point on, because people are being told this very argument. I want to pray with you right now. Father God, I pray a blessing over our audience. Bless Charlie Kirk, God, for standing up and being a bold witness. Help us to do the same thing, I pray, Lord God. And help us as your church to rise up and do as you called us to do according to your word, Father God. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you, dear God, end abortion, send revival, send a third grade awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name. And don't forget how easy it is. Love God, love others, and lead others to the same. I'll see you in the VFNKB community.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNKB.com. And don't forget about our VFN-KB app. No matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. Connect and sign up for the next webinar or attend our next summit at vfnkb.com. VFN TV and the daily radio program where we're keeping the conversation light.